Speaking to us with regard to our walk and trust, and that it is all by faith that we appropriate, and I think it's confirming the message and teaching that he has today. And we're going to look at a very familiar verse and chapter of Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And today we're going to call our teaching, faith cannot be understood by mere intellect. Faith cannot be understood by mere intellect. And this is the problem that we have. This is the problem that man has. This is the problem that people who abound in religion, cults, you name it. It's because they're trying to understand, trying to walk, trying to believe God, but it is in the flesh. It is in the carnal mind. And unless God touches our lives, unless he puts a new and right spirit within us, it is impossible. Because God is revelation, and it takes revelation to understand and see Almighty God. And this is why the world is blind, and is blinded by the god of this world, the devil himself. And unless God touches our lives, we remain in that state. But even when we come over to Christ and we receive him as our Lord and Saviour, we still have areas of blindness that God is removing. And that is our overcoming life and walk. They are our deliverances. So that our trials, very often in nature, are to get us to see, to remove unbelief, to overcome, so that we walk deeper in the Spirit. And that's why we preach this end time teaching of the deeper life, because it's a deeper walk in the Spirit. And in the Spirit you can go as far as you want with Christ. The door is open. There are no limits. And so that is the walk for the overcomer and the sons of God that are making themselves ready in this last day. And I'm calling this teaching today, faith cannot be understood by mere intellect. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, which we know very well, but I really want to hone in on the second verse of this. Very often the first is emphasized, and rightly so, and the second verse can be slightly left out, but it's very important. And it says here, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Many of us want the perfect will of God, but there is a price to be paid for the perfect will of God. Now he says, he challenges us, I beseech you therefore, brethren. He brings it to our attention, which God so often does. And he does it by his mercy. So it takes the mercy of God for us to be presented, to put ourselves on that altar. It takes the mercy of God to receive that sacrifice, which is you, the giving of yourself. If it's not the mercy of God, then he's not going to receive it, and therefore we're wasting our time. So that's really what verse 1 tells us about. And it says it's our service. It's what we do. We're not forced into this, but it's what we do. But I want to hone in really to this second verse. And it says, and do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There are two key words here, which really means separation and to be transfigured or transformed. They are the two key words of verse 2. And so the first one is, we're not to be conformed to this world. And it means to be conformed. It actually means to be separated. It means to be set apart, as we know, under God, and in the case of God, set apart unto holiness. Because we know that the word holy means to be separated. You can be separated unto anything. Many people sacrifice, separate themselves, or for a season, unto something. And you can do it for religious reasons. You can do it for pagan reasons. So the idea of separation means to be set apart. In our case, we are set apart unto a holy and righteous God. So that is our separation. And we get this idea, which we know well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We get the idea of this in verse 16. And here in 1 Corinthians 10, which speaks here about fleeing from idolatry, from those idols, those dumb things, he says in verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So here we get this idea that we are separated unto something. And in this case, we are separated unto God, unto Christ. Christ is our separation. We are separated unto him. And in that separation, we therefore partake of communion, which is a sign of Christ, who has offered himself up to us. We take of his body, we take of his blood. And when we break bread together in communion, our communion, our identity is our separation unto God and each other. And that is why we call it fellowship, that word koinonia. You cannot have fellowship if you are following and bowing down to idols. There is no separation. There can be no fellowship. And that is why there is a problem in a lot of Christendom today, because of fellowship, because there is idolatry found amongst the members. There is not that separation. And that separation, if it's not a true separation, it weakens the fellowship. It weakens your relationship with God, that is, when you come together to worship him. Now, you may have a good and strong relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but that can be weakened or changed when you come together with other believers, because there may be some believers who are not paying the price like you are. And yet we're also told that we are to support the weak in the body of Christ. So we know what we do. We pray one for another. We pray for those that are weak. We pray for those, if the Lord has opened our eyes to see that some are still not really separated from the world, they're still bowing down to those idols in the world. That's why we pray one for another, as James says, that we may be healed, we may be delivered. A lot of our praying one for another, is working about a deliverance. That's what it is. That's the nature of this deeper life walk. And so here he says that the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which you break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So we are in communion with him. You cannot be in communion with anything else. You can't with any other idol. Is completely contrary. And it says, for we, though many, are one bread, one body, for we all partake of that one bread. And so here we get this idea of our separation unto Christ. Again, let's turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is time, chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 7. By the word of truth and by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left hand. So we get this idea of... verse 17. Sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch that which is unclean. I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, we know that very well. But it says, come out from among them. Come away from those idols. Come away from still making friends with the world and relying upon those things that you think give you blessing and peace of mind, which they don't. The world cannot give peace of mind. The things that it produces cannot give peace of mind. And that's what it's saying. And it says not only that, but do not touch them. They're unclean. There is so much uncleanness in professing Christendom. That's the tragedy. You know, we just had, I believe yesterday, women priests and vicars went on their march yesterday celebrating 20 years of liberation, and now they can become priests, and of course the next thing they're hoping is that they can become a bishop. And they were out on the streets yesterday in London celebrating. That, friends, is unclean. It is Jezebel. This is what Jezebel, that spirit, is doing to Christendom. It is violating the divine authority of God. It is violating headship. Headship is divine in God's sight. And that is what he has set in the world. But they can't see it. Because they are of another spirit, you see. And what do? We pray that God has mercy. That is the whole point. And so, we can't touch these things. You see, Satan comes as an angel of light. He deceives himself. Now you may be saying to yourself, well, you know, Pastor, it is very difficult to be completely separated from the world. There are still some things that I still look to and still rely upon. Well, this is where deliverance comes. This is where we walk humbly before Almighty God. This is where God is working the negative in our life to work about the positive. Thank God that he does this. That's why all things work together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. You know, when the Apostle Paul, he saw from Romans 7 to Romans 8, when he saw that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, when he gave that, when he wrote that, was his life perfect? We know that it wasn't. He too was still overcoming. But what was perfect in that sense was he had settled it. He was not going to take second best, but he settled it that God would work that deliverance within him, where he would no longer be relying upon the world, its allurements, its lies, its deceptions, because he had been touched by separation. You have to be touched by separation, because God is separate. And we still try at times, don't we, to think that God will bless these things when we're still in the world. And we try to spiritualize it. We try to say, oh, well, God's blessing is upon it. You know, we do need to be honest sometimes and say, Lord, please show me where you are blessing and where you're not blessing. I think we're going to be in for a bit of a surprise in our lives. We really will. And we all have to be open to this. But God is working this deliverance in our lives. And we know at times we still go to the arm of the flesh. But if we truly love the Lord, it's something within us that can't really settle to that. We know it's God's second best. And we must always look to his very best. And he will work that if we want that. But we also know that Rome was not built in a day. And so we have to be open, we have to be honest, we have to be mature about all of these things. Because I'm talking about separation. When we understand separation and holiness, we understand, or begin to understand, also the promises of God, which are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Because those promises are very much connected with a separated life. You cannot have those promises still living in the world. They're not designed for the world. They're not for the world, because the world doesn't see the promises of God. The promises of God are a revelation and can only be seen and experienced for the sons of God. Amen? Amen? So there we are. That's why faith cannot be understood by the mere intellect. And we are still being delivered from the intellect, from the sense realm that we still at times look to and rely upon. It is a separation of desire, of motive, of action. What are our desires today? Are our desires to follow the Lord, to seek him, to seek his way, his will, and so forth? Well, we have to be truly honest about that. Our desires aren't always to put God first, the kingdom of God. Our desires still sometimes can be motive for ourself, for self. Desire what I want and so forth. And I'm not going to say you get rid of that one, you get delivered from that one just overnight. That is still a working that God is working within us. To put the kingdom first costs us. Sometimes it costs relationships. Sometimes it can cost, you know, it has even cost marriages. Because Jesus comes with a sword. That sword divides. That is its whole nature. We can't change it. And God says, my grace is sufficient. And sometimes we have to stand for the truth. And we're going to be unpopular. We're going to find that sometimes they will turn away. Well, praise God for the privilege. Because they're the signs of separation. Sometimes when they walk away from you, that is God actually separating you from it and from the situation. He's actually done you a favor sometimes when they turn away from you. He's worked that separation for you. And you know, when they turn away from you, you can say to yourself, well, thought they loved me. Thought they were friends. You know, and it's really revealed itself for what it is. Thank you, Lord, for opening my eyes, because I was being deceived there. You know, Many of us as Christians, we will see our traitors. We will see our Judases. We will. And it's not that we hold grudges against them or unforgiveness. We have to pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's all about separation, not conforming with the world. It's separation from all this religion and false teachers, these seducers that so many of them are out there trying to seduce you in whatever way. This separation is the loss of all earthly things. That is the desire, the want, the lust. It is all loss. It is everything. It's a complete deliverance of lusting, wanting anything that this world can offer and give. It's a complete separation. It is a complete deliverance. And God is going to work where we no longer have any desires because it's motive. And you watch, when you get that deliverance and you're through, you will see heaven open and blessing. You mark my words, and you will not have to be striving for it. You will not have to be believing in that sense for it. You won't have to keep going round and standing on the word and quoting all the time and quoting all the promises of God, because the promises of God are just pouring out of heaven. Because you are not lusting for it. You see, that's the difference. But it takes separation to do it unto holiness. It's the loss of all earthly things. Let's see 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 19 to 21. 19 to 21 of chapter 2, 2 Timothy. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and used for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And so it goes on. And verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Separation. That's what it means. You depart from everything that tries to get you to sin, to compromise, whatever it would be. Now, in separation, we can see how God works in one saint, separating them, and in another, he works the same thing, but he's separating them in a different way. Because for one, it's not so much of a problem, but for another, it is. So we have to, in our prayers, to be very sensitive. You don't have a problem in that area, and you're starting to pray, or you're getting impatient with them. Why do they have such a problem with this? I don't. Because we're all different. We're different characters, different personalities. We're all coming out of a different background, you see. So this is where we need to be loving and sensitive and prayerful with each other. It isn't your problem, but it is a problem to them, you see. And also, love, where you see a weakness in a brother or sister, you're not going to play on that weakness. You're not going to control them because of that weakness. That's satanic. That is devilish. And yet I've seen that go on in the house of God. And it is wrong. It is wrong, you see. You who are strong, you bear and encourage the others who are weak. That is what love will do. That is what separation will do. Because we're separated unto a holy life. And we note... in what we have read here that our ministry then becomes effective. It tries to get you to sin, to compromise, whatever it would be. Now, in separation, we can see how God works in one saint, separating them, and in another, he works the same thing, but he's separating them in a different way. Because for one, it's not so much of a problem, but for another, it is. So we have to, in our prayers, to be very sensitive. You don't have a problem in that area, and you're starting to pray, or you're getting impatient with them. Why do they have such a problem with this? I don't. Because we're all different. We're different characters, different personalities. We're all coming out of a different background, you see. So this is where we need to be loving and sensitive and prayerful with each other. It isn't your problem, but it is a problem to them, you see. And also, love, where you see a weakness in a brother or sister, you're not going to play on that weakness. You're not going to control them because of that weakness. That's satanic, that is devilish. And yet I've seen that go on in the house of God, and it is wrong. It is wrong, you see. You who are strong, you bear and encourage the others who are weak. That is what love will do. That is what separation will do, because we're separated unto a holy life. And we note in what we have read here that our ministry then becomes effective. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honour and some for dishonour. So we see that God exposes some who are and some who are not. That's what separation will do. But we see some are raised for honour of gold and silver, a blessing. So we see this separation is effective for our ministry, is it not? Right, well, we've looked at separation. Let's go back now to Romans chapter 12, and we're looking at verse 2 primarily, and we want to look at this second word, transfigured or transformed. So he says here, and do not be conformed to this world, there's our separation, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, you will know God's will, what he's saying. Because we don't know God's will unless we're being transformed. And this idea of being transformed means to be transfigured. Now we know a story, don't we, in the Bible, of the transfiguration. Let's turn to Matthew 17, verse 1. We'll look at this very quickly, because here is the idea of what this word means. We might get an insight of why you're being changed, why you're being transfigured, why you're being formed more and more into the likeness of Jesus. Matthew 17, and let's take it up from verse 1. Matthew 17, verse 1 onwards. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowing them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. 2 things happened there. Firstly, he takes a few of his disciples, types of overcomers. Not all of them experience this. And it says that Jesus was transformed and he became like white light. So the presence of God was seen upon him. And no doubt this rubbed off because the disciples saw it. And Peter, trying to interpret spiritual things, again gets it all wrong. So because there's still that idolatry there, still that religiousness, Elijah, Moses appeared, and with the Lord, let's make a tabernacle, let's make a shrine for each of them, so that we can come and worship it, you see. That's his thinking. So they're already experiencing the presence of God, but the presence of God is not enough unless God speaks. And so with the presence of God will always come the voice of God. Because God said, "This is my son, hear him." He is the word. So they're saying, hear him preaching, hear what he's going to have to say, because what you have said is contrary to my will. You see? And in order for us to experience Jesus' presence, we also have to hear his voice. And that is why we come to these meetings, because we're being changed. It's this idea of being transfigured. And the more we hear, and the more we respond to his voice, what is here, the more of the presence and glory we're going to receive of God. Because you can't separate it. You can't separate any of it. And you know there's going to come a time when our families, when we have been to these meetings and we go home, they're going to see something about us that is different if they're not seeing already. They might not want to admit it, because that old pride in them won't. But they often, you will find, when you come home after you've been to a meeting and been praising and worshipping God and listening to the meeting and whatever his word, they're looking at you. They know. What's in them tells them they've been before God. They've been blessed. They've had an experience of Jesus. How do I know it? Because the devil, he can't stand it. He can't stand it. And so they can't stand it. Whatever the devil can't stand, they can't stand it. Because they're picking it off of him. That's the nature of demons. That's how it works, you see. And so the disciples fell down on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise, do not be afraid." And when he had lifted up, when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. See? They had experienced something, but they got it wrong. They interpreted it wrong. Why were they interpreting it wrong? Why was Peter still getting it wrong? Because God was still working separation. Peter's idea of separation and holiness was still religious, earthly. Jesus was teaching them something. Now you see how we get the idea, how we, when we harmonize the scriptures, how we get these deeper insights of what it actually means when we look back in Romans 12 and that second verse. So this idea of being transfigured, transformed, this is where we get these ideas, and our minds have to be changed to experience. And they're being changed so that we can understand this faith walk. Because this faith walk is to be understood, but it's not understood in the carnal. It is understood in the faith realm. And the understanding of faith is that we receive by faith, we believe, even though we don't see it yet, yet we see it through the eyes of faith. We sang the song earlier. But that is an understanding. That's not something vague. Sometimes you hear out of Christians. You know, they're trying to talk about faith, and sometimes you're thrown into more confusion when you start. You think, what are they talking about? Doesn't make any sense to me. But it makes sense to me when I know that faith can be understood not by my feelings, my emotions, by what I see, but by the Word of God. And when I'm being transformed and changed and my mind being worked upon, I can then start to understand that. That starts to make spiritual sense to me. You see? And this is where the problem comes when Christians are in confusion and they're trying to analyze and spiritualize the spiritual and the carnal, and the two do not mix. They're like fire and water. That's why we have so much confusion in professing Christendom. And the only way you get delivered from that is to come out from among them and be separate. Touch not those unclean things, because they're confusion. They are in nature. You know, when I try to work out or understand faith, or when I've taken a step of faith, if I'm starting to try and understand it, I stop. And I go back to the beginning, because 9 times out of 10, it ain't faith, I've missed it. Because faith isn't going to do that. Faith is a rest. Faith doesn't try to work out, it doesn't try to understand, it simply believes and moves with God. And the moment you are trying to analyze it, work it out in the mind, you probably have missed it. They're clear signs. But we don't stop there, do we? And so sometimes these foolish things happen because of faith, or what we thought was faith. You know, in many ways I have found, and not that we rely on this, but this is where honesty comes in. But I have found that God has actually blessed honesty when you have come before him and said, Lord, this isn't faith. I'm not in faith. Have mercy. Help me. I have found the mercy and grace of God work on my behalf. It has. Why? Because God is getting us back to believing. And if it means that you have to repent and you have to acknowledge you got it wrong, then that means God has got you back to the basis of starting to believe again, and he can work with that. And that's the key every time to this walk. Because God isn't going to bless it otherwise if it is not faith. For without it, we cannot please God, as Hebrews 11 tells us. Faith cannot operate in this world. Because faith doesn't need this world. And all the while you try to mix faith with this world, it is completely contrary. And that faith within you, which is God, his word, will keep telling you and keep telling you until eventually you listen. Faith doesn't need this world. Never has done and never will. Why do you still keep looking to it? And why do you still try to mix faith with the world? Can't. It's completely contrary. Doesn't need it. What it needs is the word of God that feeds it, and that separated life under him. We have to accept the fact that sometimes our faith does not work because we're not really separated under God as we should be. There's not that separation. You see. You may listen to the word, but unless the word separates you, it's not going to be of any good. So we need to understand this, brothers and sisters. When you try to work out and you try to understand faith and your step of faith, you probably have missed it. In fact, faith doesn't even say, now how am I going to step out in faith? I want to act my faith, but I've got to step out in faith to act this. You won't even do that. You won't. If you hear the word come, you just move. You just do it. Yes, to the world it looks completely mad, contrary, but you do it. Because the word of God to us says, come. That's its positive side. It's always saying every time we come together, we hear this word, and this word is ministered to us, this word is saying, come. I have it prepared in my Father's house. Is many mansions. In my Father's house is this feed. In my Father's house is blessings. I am saying, come. I'm not withholding. But it takes us time. We're in a fight. We're in a battle. Not against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities. It's demons that try to stop us. It's the devil. The devil will try to keep us in the sense realm. The devil will try and keep us trying to analyze and understand faith. Oh, I can't be in faith because I don't feel the anointing. Faith isn't dependent on feeling the anointing or feelings, period. Feelings have their place. We are emotional, we are creatures of feeling, but where our faith is concerned, we do not put our faith in them. Because they change like the wind. You've only got to look at human nature. One minute somebody's blowing all hot, the next minute they're all sad and mournful. Same with children. A lot of us have had children. You know the moods and swings of children. They change within seconds. That's human nature. And so we cannot put our faith in that alone. Our faith is in God, his word, his promises. And all his promises are saying to us, come, receive. But I know we don't all get there in the same way. And that is why we have to have time one for another. That is why in the house of God there has to be the love of God, the long-suffering, the mercy, the gentleness, because we're all coming through various different experiences, you see. And God has not called us into the house of God to judge or point the finger, but to stand with one another in prayer, you know. You know, one of the most powerful prayers you can pray for your brothers and sisters in a trial, Father, please, in your mercy and grace, let not their faith fail in this. And I'm going to supplicate and pray that you will do precisely that. I don't believe God's going to become deaf to a prayer like that. On the contrary. Jesus prayed it for his disciples. Jesus prays it for us. I thank God he intercedes that my faith will fail not. Because without those intercessions, it will fail. Good and proper. But faith cannot be understood by the mere intellect. Don't try and analyze it. Don't try and understand it. Just simply receive that engrafted word just like a child does and let faith do the rest. It is so simple, that is why we miss it. It is. It is that simple. God has not made our believing, our receiving by faith complicated. On the contrary, it is so simple that is why we miss it. And yet we've got all these theological colleges trying to understand, intellectualize faith. Oh my. My. How God works so contrary to our ways, our thinking, our understanding. But there we get that clear story of the transfiguration when Christ was transformed on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus didn't try to analyze it. Jesus was there. He experienced the Father's blessing. He communed with Moses and Elijah, which probably will be the two witnesses that will come back in the tribulation. He didn't try and analyze it. He didn't try and work it out. He just experienced it and got the blessing. But the disciples, Peter, James and John, they didn't get the blessing because they didn't understand it. They totally misinterpreted it. But they could have been blessed. They could have experienced this as well. They could have been transfigured with Jesus. God wasn't stopping them. He got them there to show them something, what they could have been blessed with. But the mind got in. Can it? Oh, it can be a curse at times. The mind of Christ isn't a curse, but a carnal mind is. And that's what he's delivering us from. Amen. Father, thank you today. Thank you for our faith teaching. Thank you, Lord, that you don't give up on us. You're setting us free because we have the mind of Christ. Lord, we've received this word today. We're not going to try and understand it. We're not going to try and analyze it. We just know it is your word. It is your heart. It is your love to us. We embrace it. We receive it. And we're going to bear the fruit of it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Jesus is